Greetings, New Covenant Fellowship, family of God. This is Sharon Chubbuck, and once again, I am pleased and honored to speak with you. Come to the teaching and the worship that follows with open hearts. In today's lesson, we are jumping ahead a bit. We've already met Saul when he approvingly watched Stephen's execution. And we're going to skip over the conversion of Saul, now called Paul, when he dramatically encountered the risen Christ. And we're also jumping over his ministry to the Jewish community and the apostles' decision that the gospel message was for Gentiles too. Others will come back to some of those events, but today we're going to focus on the story of Paul and Silas that Joyce and Paige read for us. Honestly, I found this teaching hard to organize, harder than usual. I struggled to find the right words, and I'm still not entirely satisfied. So I'm going to start by telling you exactly the point I'm trying to communicate. And we can then apply it to our exploration of Paul and Silas and our own lives. But first, let me share a couple of stories. You may have heard this one. A man was caught in a flood, stranded on the roof of his house. He prayed, "Lord, save me." And soon a neighbor came by in a rowboat and said, "Friend, get in." "No," he said, "the Lord is going to save me." And the water rose. Later, a first responder came in a motorboat and said, "Sir, get in our boat and we will take you to safety." "No," he said, "the Lord is going to save me." And the water rose. Then the National Guard hovered overhead in a helicopter and lowered a rope. "Grab hold of the rope quickly, and we will pull you to safety." "Thanks, but no," he said. "I asked the Lord to save me. I'm going to wait for him." And the water continued to rise, and the man drowned. When he stood before the Lord in heaven, he cried out, "Lord, I ask you to save me. Why did you let me drown?" And the Lord answered, "I sent you a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter, and you turned them all down." This man had a spiritual focus, but he was disconnected from the physical realities of life. Another story. Martin Luther reportedly spent 3 hours a day in prayer. When asked how he could take that much time, he said, "I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it all done." Luther gave equal attention to both his spiritual and physical life. He saw how they were connected. Some of us can stay busy doing good works, but not tap into our spiritual nurturing, our inspiration and guidance to keep us going. And that is the point of this teaching. I want us to remember that all people are spiritual beings who live in a spiritual world, and all people are physical beings who live in a physical world. Both realities exist at the same time. We see hints of this from the very beginning. In the creation story in Genesis 2:7, we read, "Then the Lord formed man, humanity, male and female, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into their nostrils the breath of life, and the human beings became living." We were created both physical and spiritual, formed from physical dust and breathed into life by the very breath of God. We also hear it in Jesus' words early in his ministry. Mark 1:15 tells us that when Jesus entered Galilee, he announced God's good news. "Now is the time. The kingdom of God, the spiritual, miraculous, eternal kingdom, it's here right now. Change your hearts and lives, your physical choices and actions, and put your trust in this good news." We are both spiritual and physical, and the world we live in also is both spiritual and physical. And these two parts, spiritual and physical, are intimately connected. Ron wrote about this in the pastor's blog this week and added some important clarity. The who, Jesus, comes much sooner than the what, our actions. In other words, our reasonings, our decisions about what to do and say don't earn us a relationship with Jesus. Rather, our spiritual connection to Jesus produces fruit in us, physical actions and words that express the love, mercy, and justice of God's kingdom. Some people only see the physical, and some see both but don't think they are equally important. The issue for us is to recognize both and to stay present, sensitive, and open to both. With that in mind, now let's look at Paul and Silas's experience in Philippi. A bit of backstory that Joyce and Paige didn't read. Paul and Silas, and it sounds like Luke was probably with them, are debating where to go with their ministry. Then Paul, in a vision, sees a man saying, "Come to Macedonia and help us." Now, biblical Macedonia was just north of Greece. It was a Gentile region that had been conquered and colonized by Rome 200 years before Jesus was born. So Paul and Silas went to the town of Philippi in that region of Macedonia. It was ruled by Roman magistrates, the legal authorities of the town. Now, Philippi had just a handful of Jewish people who met by the river for prayer. Some Gentile God-fearers joined them. And God-fearers means Gentiles who believed in and worshiped the God of Judaism. But they were still Gentiles. Paul and Silas found this group by the river and preached the story of Jesus. A Gentile God-fearer named Lydia was there. She was a successful businesswoman who sold purple cloth made from a very expensive dye and was wealthy enough to have purchased her own home. When Lydia heard Paul's message of Jesus, she believed, and she and her household were baptized. She then persuaded Paul and Silas and the others to come stay at her home. She also opened her house for the first church in Philippi. Lydia was a woman who paved the way for others. And so we see Paul and Silas each day going from Lydia's house to the river to preach the story of Jesus, and then back to Lydia's house and the believers who worshiped there. Things were going along pretty peacefully. So let's stop for a moment. Do you notice things that were overtly spiritual and things that were overtly physical? Do you see any relationship between the two? On one hand, Paul and Silas were trying to decide where to go next. And then God miraculously sent a vision inviting them to Macedonia. They traveled there, one dusty step at a time. They physically spoke the words of the gospel. And then Lydia had her own spiritual conversion and became part of God's spiritual kingdom. She then extended hospitality to Paul and Silas, physical food to eat, physical beds to sleep in. And she also welcomed the new believers to her home for worship and spiritual encouragement. Can you see how these two elements are dancing together, reinforcing each other? And now to the meat of the story in Acts 16, 16 through 40. Things began to heat up considerably. Try to imagine yourself in the scene. Paul, Silas, Luke, Lydia, the new Christians meeting in her home. It was probably like the joyful sharing community in Jerusalem we saw at the beginning. And Paul and Silas continue to go to the river to share the gospel. But each day, they encounter a slave girl on the road. She had a fortune-telling spirit, and her owners were using her to make money, exploiting her, trafficking her. Every time she loudly announces, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Eventually, this irritates Paul, and so he spiritually casts out that spirit, essentially freeing her and destroying her master's exploitive source of money. What spiritual thing do we see here? Do you notice any difference? The fortune-telling spirit didn't seem to come from Yahweh. In other words, the spiritual world we live in also includes spiritual elements that aren't of God. And what are the physical things you see? Greed, exploitation, oppression, even Paul's irritation. And then he puts an end to it by calling on the greater spiritual power of God to cast out the fortune-telling spirit. Again, spiritual and physical, both present, both interacting. And this is when things do heat up. When a potential loss of money occurs, conflict soon follows. The owners drag Paul and Silas to the Roman authorities, the magistrates, and say they are disturbing the city. Specifically, they call out their Jewishness, saying that they are promoting the customs of their culture. And Paul and Silas and their companions are not true Romans or Philippians. Essentially, their accusers turned them into the other, to be feared and hated, and they worked up the crowd which joined in the condemnation. And so the magistrates stripped them and beat them with rods, a form of Roman corporal punishment. There's no due process, no trial, just accusation and violence, then chains and maximum security cells. They are treated like throwaway people with no worth. They are disappeared. Try to imagine this. The situation felt pretty hopeless. They certainly didn't have the physical strength to break out of this prison. And I can imagine the conversation in their minds, if not spoken out loud. Didn't the Holy Spirit specifically direct us to come here? Or did we only think we heard the message to come to Macedonia? The physical world had their backs up against a prison wall. Now, it's important to note here that elements of the spiritual world also had their backs against the wall. God's mighty spirit is powerful over all, but there are spiritual powers of darkness in the world to exploit, discriminate, abuse. Human beings individually make the choice to cooperate with the oppressive empire, the accusers, the magistrates, the soldiers who beat them and guarded the cell. But just as in our modern world, the systems of darkness seem to take up a life of their own. People are swept up in fear-mongering. Orders are carried out automatically. The wheels of institutions grind on with few questions asked. And injustice and evil seem to perpetuate on their own steam. Now, these powers are still evident today. When people are cast as the other, when fanning the flames of fear and hatred create a self-sustaining energy that spreads. These forces are part of the complexity of empires. And just to be clear, the organized church can be the empire. America can be the empire. And sadly, they both often are. So what do Paul and Silas do? They sing and pray out loud, and all the other prisoners and guards listen. Probably they pray for God to rescue them. Maybe they are singing praises to build up their own faith in the invisible God and his kingdom. I also think in those songs and prayers, they are standing in solidarity against the spiritual forces of darkness that empower oppression, injustice, exploitation. I think Luke may have raced back to Lydia's house to gather the new believers, and they were also praying for God to deliver Paul and Silas from the powers of darkness. And then God acts miraculously. There's a great shaking, chains fall off, prison doors swing wide, prisoners are set free. It sounds like the actions of the Messiah, doesn't it? And a guard realizes that his life is worth nothing if he loses all these prisoners. And yet, miraculously, Paul and Silas are still there, and apparently the others as well. The guard recognizes that he has encountered something beyond the realities of the physical world. And in rapid order, he believes. He takes them to his own home, physically dresses their wounds, and then with overwhelming joy, he and his household are baptized. Do you see it? Physical chains and cells, Paul and Silas's physical choice to resist fear and despair, and instead focus their attention on the God they have trusted with their lives. Physically and spiritually singing, praying, and others choosing to listen. The spiritual reality of God shows up and breaks every chain. And a man physically dresses their wound, and he and his household are joyously welcomed into the spiritual kingdom of God. The next morning, the authorities tell the guard to let Paul and Silas know that the conflict is over, everything is all good now, and they are free to go. Just go quietly. Paul pushes back on the Roman magistrates with outrage. We are Roman citizens. You beat us. You threw Roman citizens into prison with no trial. And now you want us to secretly creep out of town? Absolutely not. You will have to personally escort us out. I suspect he raised his voice. Paul certainly realized he was taking a physical risk. But in this action, he boldly makes a decision to physically challenge the powers that be. They knew he had bested them using their own Roman system. They backed down immediately and begged Paul and Silas, just leave, please. And instead, Paul and Silas go back to Lydia's house and encourage their brothers and sisters. Then they leave. I think Paul did the mental calculus. What would it mean to the new house church if he and Silas just slunk away, if they were disappeared? Would they be left with fear and uncertainty? Would the police now have the new believers on their radar and come for them next? Would the new church even survive? He reasoned, weighed his physical options, and made a decision to protect the new believers. And in doing so, he challenged the powers of darkness and nurtured the spiritual growth and survival of God's people. I hope you can recognize the physical and spiritual and how they are all tangled up together in this story. But what does it mean for us? I entitled this past message, Remembering Who We Are. Sometimes, when my life gets shaky, when I watch the people I love in pain and I can't do anything to help them, when the brokenness all around me seems overwhelming, I can forget who I am. I think many of you can identify with that. Struggles and brokenness are our constant companions, but some periods of time are more intense than others. And now feels like one of those intense times. Children suffering destruction, starvation, and death in Gaza, Sudan, Ukraine, and around the world where U.S. aid has been stopped. The earth is battered and bruised by human greed and consumption. Immigrants in our country are accosted by masked ICE agents, and they are denied their due process. Armed National Guard troops march in the streets of the Capitol. The fear, distrust, and anger we see in churches, among families and friends, threaten the very fabric of our society. Whew, even talking about it is exhausting, and it's easy to lose track of who we are. The world is full of people making choices for evil, and powers of darkness simply increase the evil. But the kingdom of God is more powerful in this world and in eternity. John 1:5 tells us that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Our spiritual connection to Jesus and our physical actions in the world are how we share in the light. Both of them matter. And this is the point of the teaching. Remember who we are, God's family. And when the world is spinning out of control, may the Holy Spirit guide our physical minds, emotions, and choices to spiritually and physically follow Jesus with acts of mercy and justice. Physical and spiritual together. Everything, everywhere, all at the same time. A few caveats are important, though. We need to find a balance between the spiritual and physical. Now, my mom was a persistent thinking problem solver. I have so many memories of coming to her with some crisis and hearing her say, "Well, let's take a look at this. There's sure to be another way to approach it and solve it." Her reasoning strategies to solve problems are a big part of who I am now. But I'm not suggesting that this rational, strategic approach always works. We all know that is far from the truth. Putting an unbalanced emphasis on my own good works can lead to me trying to control things and even entertaining triumphal illusions that I can make everything right if I just try hard enough. It's a false dream. Our physical decisions and choices can produce good work in the world, but without the refreshment and inspiration of a spiritual connection to God, we can face pride and arrogance or exhaustion and disappointment. And on the other hand, the physical reasoning and actions may be my default position, but I've lived long enough, too many decades. I've seen the Holy Spirit being very active. Healings, visions, words of prophecy, listening for God's voice, praying for supernatural manifestations of God's reality. In my 30s, a skeptical physics professor from the U of I prayed for me, "Come, Holy Spirit." And I was slain in the Spirit. I can't explain it. It's never happened since. Apparently it happened to Paul and some others in the Bible. I just know I spent 45 minutes in an altered state, intensely experiencing the presence of God. But I would never suggest that the spiritual, supernatural approach always works either. Far too many people's earnest prayers are unanswered. And too much emphasis on the spiritual can lead us to pursuing miraculous experiences rather than developing a relationship with Jesus and each other. We can look for demons in every bad circumstance, but that is neither accurate nor spiritually healthy. Our connection to Jesus, our experience of the Holy Spirit of Jesus among us, is both essential and a source of great joy. But if that spiritual reality doesn't shape our decisions and choices, we lose the witness of our lives, and we can actually hinder others coming to faith. So there you have it. Spiritually connecting to God nourishes and strengthens us. From that well of living water, we learn to make choices and take physical actions that bring God's love, mercy, and justice a little bit more into the world. I encourage each of you, and I encourage myself, to be attuned to the Spirit and to be engaged in doing good in the physical world, to remember who we are. We come to communion now, an astonishing time where the spiritual and the physical are truly one. Bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus. A miracle. Pray with me, please. Lord, bless this cup and this loaf to be the presence of Jesus with us, real and alive right now. May we be nourished to see you more clearly with our spiritual eyes and to follow you more nearly in our physical actions. Amen.